Good morning, everybody. If you have a Bible, please turn to Isaiah chapter 6. If you'd like a Bible, wave your hand in the air, and stewards can bring one to you. There are small group notes here for those who are going to be meeting together as small groups this week. So do come and grab those if they'll be helpful to you. Let's see if I can make this work. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6 is on page 690 in those church Bibles, if that's helpful to you. 3 weeks ago, Johnny shared his vision for the idea of a church plant from this church into the community in Malden Manor, just the other side of the A3, and kind of presented us with two big questions, really, for us to consider. What is God saying to us as a church? Is this the right thing to be doing? Is this the right time to be doing this thing or not? And then on the back of that, what is God saying to me? What is God saying to you as an individual about how to be involved in that, should it happen? And that's what I want to speak into this morning. Since Johnny's sabbatical about 18 months ago, when he came back and shared this kind of initial thoughts with us about moving into deeper waters and letting nets down on the other side, possibly the other side of the A3 specifically. There's been a group of us who've been thinking about that and meeting together and praying about that. We've been over in that community, prayer walking around the area just to kind of get a sense of what God might be showing us physically by going there. We were involved at Christmas time doing some carol singing at the railway station just to get to meet some people in the community. We ran an alpha course in the cafe, in the parade of shops in the middle of the community over there. And for me, Johnny's sense is right. For me, this is an area of our community that I've just had a growing heart for during that time. It's a very diverse community. It's a community with lots of needs. It's a community that, as far as we can tell, has no active evangelistic witness into it at the moment. And speaking to some of the people who live there, very little of anything sort of community-wise going on in that community at all. So if you were looking for a place to get involved in as a church, then I think that kind of a place would be the kind of place you would be looking for. We'll hear more about that this afternoon. But at the beginning of the summer, Sarah and myself met with Johnny and Kate, and we were praying more and more about this and saying, Lord, what are you saying to us? And we had a real sense that God is saying, this is the time to do this. And so the next question on the back of that was, well, who of us, me or Johnny, should be involved in that? And I've been praying about that over the summer, and there are two scriptures, really, that the Lord has spoken to me through, I believe, that I want to share with you this morning. And the first is this one from Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And what we see here is a community, God's people, in a time of uncertainty. Change is coming. And what we see is that it's a vision of who God is that motivates Isaiah, one of God's people, to volunteer for what God wants him to do in his world. So you'll see that the reading begins in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, since King Solomon, Uzziah was probably the most successful king of God's people since Solomon's time. He mostly followed God for most of the time that he was king, which was a long time. He knew great military success. He brought peace and stability to the land. And now he has died. And there is a threat from the Assyrian Empire. This is a time of massive uncertainty for the people as their peace, their stability, their comfort is threatened. And change is inevitably coming as they have a new king. The things that everyone has got used to, that they're familiar with, the things that are good, the things that they've come to take for granted, are now about to change. And that is uncomfortable. But as we'll see, it does not mean that God is not there. It does not mean that God's not interested or involved or in control of everything that is happening. And as if to prove that, Isaiah receives this revelation that he records for us here. And it's written down for us to read. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The first thing that Isaiah finds is that God is bigger than you think. The temple in Isaiah's day was the largest man-made structure in their world. And it was built as the house of the Lord, according to the instructions that God had given to his people, as a dwelling place for God himself to live among his people at the heart of their capital city, Jerusalem. And yet when Isaiah sees the Lord, just the train of his robe, the hem of his robe alone fills the temple. And God is saying to him, Isaiah, you need to see that God is bigger than you think. The people have largely could put God into this box that he told them to make for them. And kind of once they're away from the temple, they're doing whatever they like. And also, Isaiah, if you're worried about the fact that the king has died and what is going to happen, then have a look at the real king, the King of Kings, who is on such a different level that even just the hem of his robe completely fills the largest building you've ever seen. I don't know what the equivalent of that might be today. Something like a football stadium, perhaps, if you've ever been to Wembley. And you know, the tiers of seats go up and up and up. And if you're at one end of the stadium and try and look at the people who are at the far end, you can kind of just about make them out because they're so small. They're so far away. This place is so big. And just the edge of God's robe would fill that place. In fact, as we see in verse 3, the angels around the throne declare, "The whole earth is full of God's glory." The size and the power and the magnificence and the glory of God go beyond anything else. They are beyond imagining. He is beyond understanding, beyond describing in words. And if you notice, Isaiah doesn't actually try and describe what God looks like. God is bigger than you think. And so, Isaiah, whatever is on your mind, whatever your concerns are, whatever your uncertainties are, then get them in the right perspective by realizing who God is and what he's really like. I wonder for us, how big is our God? The God of the Bible is bigger than you think. But the revelation doesn't end there. In verse 2, we read, "Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Isaiah is lost for words to describe what God is like, and so he records what he can see and what he can hear. These incredible creatures that are flying around the throne of God, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Not only is God bigger than you think, but God is holier than you think. There maybe is a hint here that God is in 3 persons, and so holy is said 3 times, but I think it's more likely that they're just trying to put into words just how holy God is. In the Jewish language, if they were trying to describe something as being completely pure, they would repeat the word twice. So in 2 Kings 25, when they're describing the things in the temple that are made from pure gold and pure silver, they say that they're made in the original language from gold, gold, and silver, silver. That's how to kind of make that point. But here, to describe the holiness of God, they need a term that's even stronger than that. An even stronger term of phrase. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. God is holier than you can imagine. Holier than you can think. Holier than we can put into words. And as we've thought before, this is the most beautiful thing and the most terrifying thing, both at the same time. God is beautiful in his purity, in his spotlessness, in his goodness, in his godness. But at the same time, his holiness is terrifying in that it shines a burning spotlight on anything and everything that is not holy. And that just can't exist in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. I wonder, how holy is your God? Is he a God who hates all kind of sin, or are there some kind of sins that you think are probably okay with him? We see the effect that this revelation has on Isaiah in verse 4. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I imagine he's thinking, what is going to happen to me now? I'm just waiting for judgment to come. But then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. God is not only bigger than you think. He's not only holier than you think. God is more gracious than you think. In 1 John 1 verse 9 we read, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah confesses and he is forgiven. This holy, holy, holy God does not give him what he deserves. He shows his amazing grace. And this one who Isaiah sees as high and lifted up was lifted up high on a cross so that my sin and your sin and the sin of anyone and everyone who turns to him can be forgiven because God is more gracious than you think. And this is wonderful. This is the gospel. This is the good news of our Christian faith, that God is bigger and holier and more gracious than we think. And people everywhere need to hear this. Then finally, after Isaiah has been watching and listening and confessing, God speaks. And I wonder if that's what Isaiah's really been waiting for all the way through all the rest of this stuff. What will God say? And what will it be like if he speaks? When the angels speak, the whole place shakes. So what's going to happen if God speaks? Will it be further revelation? Will it be judgment? What will it be? In verse 8 we read, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? After the revelation comes a request. And it's not earth-shattering in its volume. It's not bursting Isaiah's eardrums. There is a voice that speaks and says, who will go for us? Now my question, if I'd been Isaiah, was why do you want someone to go for you? Surely it'd be much more effective if you go yourself. If you just show everybody what you've just shown me in this revelation, that is going to get people's attention far more effectively than anything I could possibly do. But you know, for most people, that's not the way God works. And it never has been. Occasionally there are exceptions, like here with Isaiah. But the general rule is that God sends people to talk to people. God sends people to reach people. And we see it all the way through the Bible. So when we read about Moses at the burning bush and God speaks to him there and he says, I've seen the plight of my people in Egypt and I have come down to do something about it. And what I'm going to do, actually, Moses, I'm going to send you. And again and again and again throughout the Old Testament, we see the prophets, God's people sent to speak for God and tell people God's message. And then in the New Testament, at the end of Jesus' time on this earth, we read about the Great Commission. And in some ways, it's a similar pattern to what happens there as what happens here with Isaiah. In that the disciples see the risen Jesus. And he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am bigger and greater and holier and more gracious than you think. And so now I'm going to send you. You go. You go and tell people, you go and make disciples. Go and tell the world. And through the rest of the New Testament, we see that happening as God's people go out and tell the good news. When Mark Sura was here a couple of weeks ago, we saw one example of that, didn't we? God sent an angel to a Gentile, and the angel could have given him the message, but no. The angel said, go and get somebody called Peter and get him to come and tell you.
This is the way God works. And to some extent, it is a mystery, because I'm sure we'd agree with that if God did it directly himself, it would work so much better, wouldn't it? But that's not how he chooses to do it. And so Isaiah hears God say, "Who will go for us?" As we were praying over the summer about this whole Malden Manor church plant idea, and I'm just praying specifically, "Lord, if this is right, who should go? Should I go? Should Johnny go? Could you show us? Could you answer this prayer? Should I go or not?" And the very next day in my devotions, which has a kind of a different reading each day, this was the passage. And this verse was the focus. So having prayed the night before, "God, would you speak?" This is what I read. "Who will go for us? Andy, will you go?" I felt God was saying to me, "I want you to go. Are you willing to go?" How do you respond to something like that? We'll see in a moment how Isaiah responds to that. But for me, I'm much more like Moses responded. I don't know if you remember what happened when God spoke to him at the burning bush and said, "I'm sending you to Egypt." Moses said, "Me? No." And here's a whole list of reasons why it shouldn't be me. And that's kind of the way that I responded. I don't know if I've got what it takes. I don't know if I've got the resources for this. I've never been in a church that's done church planting before. I've never seen it happen. I've not been in a church that is itself a plant from another church, so I kind of don't know how that feels. We didn't do anything in Bible College at Spurgeon's about church planting. My leadership style, I don't feel like I'm a visionary kind of leader in my leadership style. That's not who I am. I'm an introvert. New people scare me. What are you talking about? And what would we do in that community over there? And where would we meet? I mean, surely we would need somewhere to meet. If we're going to do church over there, where are we going to meet? Now, do we need to sort that out before we start thinking about it? Or do we think about it first and then try and find somewhere to meet? And on and on and on and on. There was a book that I was reading over the summer, which is not about church planting. But this is something that I read a couple of days after this was all happening. And it's commenting on a verse from John chapter 20. Where Jesus is talking to his disciples after he's risen from the dead and he's commissioning them, and he says this to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the book that I was reading, it's a great book actually, called Your God is Too Safe by Mark Buchanan. I'm just going to read, I've written it down here, word for word, what he says on that. "As the Father has sent me," Jesus told his first disciples, "I am sending you. I don't know how else to understand this except as a call into the world in all its broken and heartbreaking beauty, in all its seediness and neediness, to be a Christian presence. Jesus sends us as the Father sent him." And that means more to just for us to go to those to whom Jesus went. It means that we are to go in the same authority, with the same power, with the same heart after God. And it was as if God kind of stopped me in my self-centered tailspin that I was in and said, "Just remember who I am and just remember how I send people. I send people like this, just as I sent Jesus. And I'll give you what you need. You don't need to worry about resources." And he's shown us some signs of that already, I believe. We haven't got time to go into all of these now. We can share a bit more later on. When we were thinking last year about, could we do an Alpha course over there? Where could we do it? We went to the cafe, which is run by a couple of Muslim people. And we told them what Alpha course is about. It's about Christianity and exploring it. And we just wondered, I know you normally close at 5 o'clock, but how do you feel about staying open till 10 o'clock one night a week for 10 weeks so we could do this? And without asking any questions, they said yes. Kate's on a course in London at the moment, and she came across some information about a church planting course, which is run in London by the Anglicans. You remember Roy Sill saying the Anglicans are ahead of the game on the whole church planting thing? And we contacted them, and they're happy for non-Anglicans to go on the course. And it looks really helpful and really practical, and it's really local. And if this goes ahead, it could be something that will be really helpful for us. One of the questions that's been asked a number of times is, well, where could we meet? If we're going to do church, if we're going to meet together as church over there, where could we meet? And again, cut this short, but our two boys go to Richard Challoner School over there. And I was chatting to the head teacher at a rugby match. I was watching Freddie play. And said, can I come and talk to you about something to do with the church? And he said, yeah, send me an email. So I went to see him. And I said, look, this is what we're thinking. This is what we're sensing. We've got a heart for this community, to get involved in this community over here, and to meet together as church so we could invite people in. And if we did that, we would need somewhere to meet. And I just wondered if you'd be willing to talk to us about that, about using the school. And they're a Catholic school, so I didn't know if they would want to talk to us or not. They rent their buildings out a lot, and it's a good source of income for them, so I had no idea how much they would charge us. And he didn't ask any questions. And he just said, that's exactly the kind of thing that we would love to be involved in. So I don't need to talk to anybody else. I can tell you right now, you can use the premises of the school for whatever you need, whenever it is, in the week, at the weekends. And we're a Christian community, and this is the mission of the church. So I can tell you right now, we wouldn't charge you anything. And if you wanted to meet on a Sunday, which, you know, we don't know when that might, whether we would or not, but we'll see. If you're going to meet on a Sunday, that might be difficult with the caretakers because they don't work Sundays. So I don't know how you'd feel about this, but maybe we could just give you your own keys and you could let yourselves in and out. And he was here last week. He's good friends with Paul and Ellie. He was here for the dedication. And he heard the announcement about this afternoon's meeting. And he said, can I come to the meeting? I just want to know more about this. I'm just really interested. So he might be here this afternoon. We'll see. See, God is bigger than we think, and he can do more than we ask or imagine. And when it comes to the resources for this thing, God's got it covered. If we go ahead with it, if it's right for us to do it, then he will provide. And is that a sign that this is the right thing to do and we should meet in Richard Challoner School? And I don't necessarily think so, but I think it's a sign that God knows what he's doing and that resources are not a problem for him. Whether that's personal, whether that's communal, whether that's practical things. Resources for Malden Manor, resources for whatever continues to happen here in NMBC. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so I send you. That's how I do it. Which brings us back to the request. Who will go for us? That was the question to Isaiah. That was his moment of truth. And time has gone, but his response was immediate. And I guess in the light of the revelation that he had just had, he had just seen God, he had heard God speak to him. He said, send me. Here am I, send me. In light of who you are, what else could I do? What do I have to fear? What else is more important for me to do than what you've called me to do? Here am I, send me. Now that was Isaiah's revelation and Isaiah's request and Isaiah's response. But I'm convinced that God speaks to us through this today too. And he's certainly spoken to me through this today. When it comes to revelation, God is still the same. He is bigger than we think. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that, because it's so easy to domesticate God or to shrink him to someone who's nice and tame and comfortable and agrees with me and whose priority is my comfort. Or a kind of God who, because of things that have happened to me, is perhaps not quite as powerful or not quite as effective as I hoped he might be. This revelation is here for us today because God is bigger than you think. And when it comes to God's request, I believe that God's request is the same. And we see it throughout the Bible. How can people hear if nobody goes to tell them? Go into all the world and make disciples. If you're trusting him today, then this is part of the call on your life. Not if, the only question really is where. And when it comes to resources, God is still the same today. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so I send you. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But when it comes to the response, that's down to us. Who will go for us? There are people in Malvern Manor who need people to go to them. There are people in New Malden who need people to go to them. People who know this God. And people who believe that they are sent just as God sent Jesus. So we have two questions. What is God saying to us? And on the back of that, what is God saying to you or to me? And we want to encourage everybody to be praying into these things with an open mind, with a soft heart, because this is who God is and he can be trusted. And everyone to be involved in the discussions this afternoon, on Wednesday, to start to answer these questions together, which I guess come off the back of this one. God says, who will go for us?